Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we've been in heaven today. We've been with you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, that we knew our sins were dropped away and we were in your presence. And Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we just don't want to stop with that. We don't want to be satisfied with just a good time of worship. But Father, we come to you that you might minister your word to us. And Father, it's your word. And I pray that it would be unadulterated and pure as it comes forth. And it would come with a power that is inerrant in it because it's your word. It will be spoken to us. And that it might, Lord, engender in us faith to believe the things that you are saying. Lord, this power is not in my ability, but it is yours. And so I ask, Lord, that you would take your word by your Holy Spirit and minister it to us, to our, not, Lord, to our minds, but to our innermost being. And that there it wouldn't be just planted so it can be plucked away, but it could be held by the power of your Spirit, that it might do what it's intended to do, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm finishing the last chapter of Ephesians, or the last chapter. I'm finishing chapter 3, Lord willing. And I promise I won't keep you past 1:30. This is the second prayer of Paul in this letter. And when you come to something like this, you can't exposit this. You can't. It's a man's prayer. It'd be like us sitting at prayer meeting and saying, oh, well, what that brother meant by that prayer is this and this and this. You know, and so it's really for me to say that these are the things that are what Paul had in mind, you know. We just have to trust the Lord that he can make real what was on his heart, because this is a prayer breathed by him. And that's what we want to see. And it's like, you know, it comes in the portion of this letter. We're just on the verge. Most people, when they're explaining the book of Ephesians, or they're expositing the book of Ephesians, or writing a commentary on it, they say the first three chapters are all doctrinal. They're all up here. The last three chapters are bringing it down to earth. And so this comes at an important time. It comes where we've been up in the heavens. It's like our brother was sharing, being on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've seen the Lord. We've seen who we are in the Lord, and it's wonderful. But now we've got to go down to earth. And down to earth, if you read in Luke, it talks about waiting for you is a demoniac. You know, and what good is seeing the Lord if that doesn't translate into dealing with the demoniac? If that does not deal with your real life. And so here we have this transition that Paul's coming to. And that's what we want to look into. We want to look into his prayer, and the Lord willing, we're going to finish it today. And I'm not... There are things here that people wax eloquent about, you know, where it talks about the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. People can wax eloquent. I'm not an eloquent person, okay? I'm simple. And so I'm not going to wax eloquent, but I am going to bring out from my studying what the things that I saw and that I think are true to the Word. And the Lord helped me in that. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's read the last seven verses or eight verses of chapter 3. Starting with verse 14. Paul begins, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to say that this is not a pattern to pray. And I'm not going to say, well, this is how we should pray. But I will look at this prayer and say a couple of things. First of all, everything Paul asked for in here is spiritual. It's just spiritual. It's a spiritual prayer. The things he is asking for are spiritual things. All right? Secondly, another thing that we can see in all these prayers, he asks for things that are very specific. If we look at this, he says, Lord, I'm asking that you strengthen them in the inner man. I'm asking that Christ may dwell in them. I'm asking, and you'll have to give me some liberty here, but we'll get to it when we talk to it, that they be rooted and grounded in love. I'm asking that they be able to comprehend. I'm asking that they know the love of Christ. And I'm asking that they be filled up to all the fullness of God. Those are very specific things. We might look at them as saying they're very grandiose, and we might say they're beyond us. And brothers and sisters, that's true. They are beyond us. And he is not asking that we be brought up to the place that they're not beyond us. He's asking those things that are beyond us be ours. You know, he's not saying bring them up to this level. He's saying, no, you bring this down to them. And then thirdly, we find out that the prayer begins with worship and that it ends with worship. Not just looking at his prayer. So, the other thing you can garner for this, that what Paul is praying for is actually God's will for these people. It's not something that he's thinking up that this would be a good thing for them. But this is actually God's will for these people. And I want you to understand this, that the majority of the church of Ephesus at this time were probably uneducated slaves. And although these things may seem very grandiose, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm praying this for the leadership of this church. No. He's praying that they all have these things. Not just a certain few of them. It's that the whole company. And we can translate this, that this, you know, this is the prayer of the Spirit for God's church today. This is no different. This is an eternal prayer. And although we might say, well, this is, he's speaking for the Ephesians. No, this is Spirit-breathed. This is Spirit-breathed for the whole church. For the church, I would even say universal. For the church that is yet to come, that's yet members yet to be, as well as those for us that are present. You know, as well as it was for those that came before us. Because this was uttered at a time which was long before us. But this prayer was the same, and it's been the same, and that's one of the reasons why I think this is a scriptural thing. Because this is the Lord's heart. Not just the Lord's heart, this is the Lord's will for all of us. It's not his goal, it's his will. This is his will. This is what he has planned. This is what he has purposed. These things in this prayer. Now, I talked about being worshipful. Well, how do we know he's worshiping? Well, at the very beginning, we know he's worshiping. First of all, this is a spontaneous thing. Okay? And it's not to say that worship always has to be spontaneous. But at this moment, it is spontaneous because he starts out, for this reason, he drops right there. And he drops because of a couple of things. All right? First, because he knows whose presence he's in. If you look down at verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think or ask," he knows he's in the presence of the Almighty God. The one who can do anything. The one who has created everything. There is nothing beyond his reach or scope. And he drops to his knees. Not because that's the proper way you pray. But because I believe he just realizes whose presence he's in. And that's just his way of saying, "You know, I've come boldly to you, Lord, but I'm not coming brashly. I know who you are. I know how much greater you are than I am, that I'm nothing in your sight. I know I'm in your presence." But that doesn't stop him from praying. His idea of who he is doesn't make him go, "Oh, now I can't pray. How can I utter these words of God?" He's been given the Spirit who cries, "Abba, Father," and cries out at that moment for these brothers and sisters of his in the Lord. And so, first he knows who he's talking to. All right, he knows who he's addressing. He knows his place. Okay? He also knows who he's addressing. He's not just Almighty God, but it's his Father. And the Father of all believers. Now the thing it says, he says, it's our Father. Now some speak of this being, you know, the family of God. And some say, well, it includes the angels. It is not, however, some universal fatherhood of God over all creation. It's specifically talking about believers. And I believe that it's talking about the family. I don't know about the angels, but I do know that in chapter 2, he was talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles were now one. And you know, for Paul to come to this place where he says he's our Father, for Jews to come to that place of saying he's our Father, that's a big thing. But he's saying he's not the Father of the Jews only, and we're stepchildren, or your stepchildren. He's our Father. He's our legitimate Father. This is the one. We all are born again of him. He is our Father. And so he knows his place also, because this is our Father. The scepter. We talked about the last time I spoke where Esther, remember when her husband, the king of Persia, pointed the scepter. That meant she could speak freely with him. He knows also the scepter has been pointed to him, and that he can come in boldly, not brazenly, knowing his Father, and even to ask things that are great. And I think sometimes when we come to praying for ourselves, I'm not talking, I mean, you know, we come to prayer meeting, we can pray great things for other people. But when it comes to praying for ourselves, we figure, "Lord, you know, I'm just not going to ask much for me." You know, we play kind of the martyr in prayer. I'm not going to ask much. I can get by. Brothers and sisters, we need to start asking for big things. You know, we need great things. We need great deliverances. We need great things from God. And God is not below or above giving those things to us if we come to him as Father and in faith. Now, he begins to pray. And he has some petitions. And really, I think there are two petitions. But you can say how many you think there are. I could say there are four or such, but I'm going to say there are two. Okay. And his first petition is this: that we would be strengthened. Now notice I said we. Okay. We'd be strengthened in the inner man. And there's a reason for that being strengthened, because it goes on, so that Christ might dwell in us. But the first prayer is strengthened so that. And then the other petition we'll see grounded and rooted, so that. So that's why I said there's two petitions. So let's look at this request. The first thing he says is that we be strengthened in the inner man. You know, you remember when the disciples were praying with Jesus in Gethsemane, and they fell asleep, and the Lord came back, and he said to them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit, that's the inner man. The spirit of man, that's the part that's been regenerated in us. The spirit, before we were born again, was dead. There was no spiritual life in us. That has been regenerated. But like anything that's been generated, that's been begun, it starts out as a babe. And it needs to be strengthened. I remember Barb and I, a long time ago, when the kids were toddlers, we were watching this thing on PBS about child development. And it's so interesting to watch children develop from little kids. You know, they grow so fast. They change so fast. But, you know, a baby, their heads are so big. You know? And because they're so big, their neck muscles can't hold it up. And so they flop, you know? And so when you're holding a baby, you know, you're always kind of holding its head so it doesn't flop back. All right? That's true, right? The thing is, because it's not strong enough to do that yet. All right? Why doesn't the baby just start walking when it comes out? Why not? You know, horses do. We don't, because they have to be strengthened. So, Paul prays, I'm asking that that spiritual man, that inner man, be strengthened. That it is, that the willingness that's in that spirit have the power to overcome that which is flesh. And by the flesh, I'm meaning the sinful nature, the sin nature. I don't want to say sinful, the sin nature that we have. The one who Paul cries out in Romans 7, he says, in the inner man, I agree with everything that God wants, but in the outer man, in the flesh, I don't do it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Well, Paul's prayer is that, Lord, strengthen them in this inner man so he is able to overcome this sinful flesh. Now, in looking at this, first of all, he calls for something to be behind that strengthening. And if you look at it, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. Well, what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is, you know, the riches of his glory. You know, sometimes I think we just think of glory as being bright light. That's all we think it is bright light. That's why people have halos or what's the New Age thing? Auras. Okay, they think of that as glory. But listen to this definition of glory. I think this is really neat. It's the summation or the adding together of all of God's attributes. So then he calls that you be strengthened, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. He's saying, I'm asking, oh Lord, that you spare nothing of who you are to strengthen these believers. Nothing. Use all your resources of who you are, your omnipotence, your omniscience, everything that you have. Use it in strengthening the inner man of these brothers and sisters, of these redeemed ones, these ones that you sent your son to bring to you to be his body, to glorify you forever. And then secondly, he says, strengthen with the power through his spirit. So again, it's not our trying to be overcome. And I don't do this anymore, and I don't know how many of you guys do this. You know, it's New Year's. We pass the New Year's, people make resolutions. I don't do those. Because I know. I know. I know my weakness. I know I'm good for a week. You know? If that, on some things. You know, maybe longer on some others. But I know in the end, they go the way of all resolutions. All right? So we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to strengthen us. Now, what you have to understand then, everything he's asked for has been provided for us to be strengthened in the inner man. There is nothing that has been left out. It's not that God has overlooked something. Everything has been given. It's like getting those toys and all the pieces are there. The only thing left is, well, how do you strengthen something? Well, there's two ways I know to strengthen something. It's diet and exercise. And I know we hate to hear those words New Year's after the holidays, right? Diet and exercise. Oh, man. But it's true. You want to be strong? You've got to watch what you eat. And then you've got to exercise to keep it strong. If you don't exercise, then you wind up like me. You wind up with flab. You know, let's be honest. And there's nothing worse, I'll tell you, than spiritual flab. Spiritual flab is that baby with a big head. I'm sorry. The head is big, but the rest of it can't hold it up. So, the thing is, you have to exercise the body. You have to exercise the inner man. And exercise is hard. You see, these things are conditional. We are thinking that Paul prays a prayer that he knows is the will of God, and it's going to be answered. And God is coming. God is saying, I will bring everything that you need for this. But brothers and sisters, we also have a part to play. We have no part to play as far as our salvation, in that sense. I mean, it's been bought. Our sins have been forgiven. That's all taken care of. But as far as how far we go in that salvation, and what we apprehend, I don't know, that's not the right word. What's the word I want? What we take. That's the word I want. Thank you, brother. What we appropriate is up to us. You remember when in Joshua, they could only have the parts of the land that what? They took from the enemy. The rest? Sorry. You don't enjoy. Like Abraham, when God took Abraham, he says, everywhere your foot touches is yours. Your foot's got to touch it. And so for us, if we don't exercise the inner man, then all we have is knowledge of what is ours. And in the end, that is only misery. Only misery. But if we exercise, we will find that these things can become ours as much as we exercise. And like I said, exercise is hard. You know, we want the magic wand treatment, don't we? Bring! Perfect man. Doesn't happen that. We want spirituality in a box. Just add water. You know, there it is. Shh. Take a couple bites and ping. You're all there. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. The Lord says, I've given you something, and behind it is all my power. And I've given you something. Here's my word. Take my word and eat it. All right? Eat my word. Read it. You know, and I did this in Toronto, and I'm going to say it here to adults here, and I'm going to say it again to the younger brothers and sisters. We will use our mind for everything, except when it comes to reading the scriptures. we have some idea that, you know, some bright light's going to shine on it and something's going to happen. Or it's just boring to us. It's something I got to do. Brothers and sisters, if you want water, you got to dig for it. You know? You've got to dig. You got to read using your mind. What do you think God gave you a mind for? You know? Use it. You're not brain dead. You use your mind in these things. Now, some things we can do unconsciously, like, you know, move our fingers and stuff like that. But other stuff we have to do using our mind. Do you read your text? Well, I won't say that. I hope you don't read your textbooks that are in, you guys are in school without thinking about what you're reading. And even when you're reading your textbooks, you know, you're looking for answers. Because I know the way students read. They don't read for the context of it. They look, where's the answer? Brothers and sisters, would that we read the scriptures that way. Lord, where's the answer? I know it's in here. And you know, a lot of times, you know, things don't come to us right away. And they're not meant to. Because God's drawing us out. How far will you go? How far will you go to meet me? Now, I'll meet you. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. But you know, when we're babies, you get everything right away, don't you? Because you scream and holler. But as you grow, and this is also as you grow in the Lord, pretty soon, you know, you don't get fed every time you cry. The Lord says, no, you wait. Just like your parents do. And you have to wait. It's part of exercise. Or meditating. Brothers and sisters, meditating means holding a spiritual thought. Now, some of you guys that were in the youth group last night, you guys were talking about memorizing scriptures. Now, if you do it the way that most kids memorize scriptures, when are you going to start memorizing that scripture? Friday night. The day before, that morning, okay? Brothers and sisters, the memorization is an exercise. It's to be something that you take a hold of and you think about until you drain the meaning out of it with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not your mental gymnastics, you see what you can see of it, but you're thinking about it, that God enlightens you. Say, this is what's there. This is the reality that's in the scripture for you. Or this is the reality, what I meant for this time. But it's something you take hold. You know, we can sit here today and we can listen to a message. But once we get home, do we hold on to what, if the Lord's spoken to us, do we hold on to that? Or is it lost in the football game? Or is it lost in playing computers? You know, exercise is hard work. And then praying. And I'm not saying, you know, praying for people around you, but I'm talking about praying for your own spiritual growth. Your own spiritual growth. That's something that needs to be prayed for. Seeking to understand something in prayer. Seeking God's will for you. Seeking for revelation. God, reveal this to me. Now, you know, something about exercise is it's slow. And I know, because I told the kids in Toronto I was going to join the gym, and I did. I joined the gym. All right? And I've been walking those trips. Now, the last 2 weeks I've been on vacation. All right? But, you know, when you start out exercising, you're on that treadmill, and you're going. You go, man, I'm working up a sweat. And you look at the clock. I've only been doing this 2 minutes. And I'm here for half an hour. Oh, my gosh, am I going to make it through? But isn't that the truth? I mean, we can sit in front of the television, or we can sit in front playing computer games, and boom, 2 hours are gone. But you sit to read your Bible, or you sit to pray. Oh, man. You know? It's only been 3 minutes. Oh. But isn't that true? And you know why that's so? Because exercise at the beginning is always like that. It always hurts to begin with. It's always slow to begin with because you're not used to it. You have to become accustomed to it. And brothers, if you're going, and sisters, if you're going for a few days and then you stop, then you've got to start all over again. It's got to become a habit for you. It can't just be something I do now and then. It has to become a life. Exercise and diet is a way of life. Isn't that what they tell you, naturally speaking? You have to have this as a way of life. Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same way spiritually. You have to read the Word. You have to pray about what you're reading. You have to look at it intellectually as a practice, as a habit. That's something you have to do. It's not something you can do without. Sorry. Now, why? Why do we have to do this? Because there's promise to it. There's power to it. Look at Psalm 1, for example. I just want to read a little bit of Psalm 1. What is the result? Don't you hate those commercials where they show the people with those pants out here and go, look, I've dropped 150 pounds. I hate those things. Because you wonder, how long did it take them? What was it like for them? Did they cry about it? Because you see them smiling. It doesn't show them crying like, I only can eat celery. Brothers and sisters, we think we're being robbed sometimes by things we can't do because I need to read the Word. I need to spend some time in prayer. It hurts. It hurts the flesh. And the flesh must be put to death. Must be crucified. And this is one way you crucify it. Now, what are the results? Here is your result. In Psalm 1. How blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's what the inner man is to be, a tree planted by water that bears fruit in its season when it's supposed to. It is not stunted. It is not stunted. It is full. And it is free. And I think a lot of times we think that, you know, to do these things, we're not free. Well, brothers and sisters, in the flesh, we're not. But it opens up a freedom in the spirit that I cannot tell you about. And that it's something you must experience to know. Now, why are we to be strengthened in the inner man? And the reason for that is that Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, the idea, you know, I thought Christ was already in us. Isn't that so? If you're a Christian, isn't Christ already in you? Well, the idea dwell here means... It means to take up a residency, but not a residency as a guest. You know, if you came and visited my house, I wouldn't mind it, and I would treat you like a guest. But once you started to say, you know, I think this chair looks better here. Now, I might humor you, and when you leave, I'll move it back. But really... you're crossing over. All right? What it means that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith is that he dwells as master of the house. He's the head of the household in your life. Nothing short. And the inner man has to be strengthened, or else it cannot happen, because the flesh wants nothing to do with it. The flesh will say, Jesus, here's the guest room. You stay there. I'll bring food up for you once in a while. And we'll take care of you. That's what the flesh says. You know, when I feel guilty, I'll go up and talk to you. Make me feel better. But brothers and sisters, the will of God is that he's master of the house. And like our brother said, he's not going to force it on you. You've got to give it to him willingly. And it takes a strong inner man to do that. Now, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay. But brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is talking about when he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He revealed Christ, how? To me. That's what we want to say. That's the natural thing to say, right? He revealed Christ to me. But that's not what Paul says. He says that he revealed Christ in me. That's a lot different than to me. It's Christ in me. In other words, people around saw Christ in him. They didn't see Paul. They saw Christ. And I'm not saying that you might see it all the time, but I'm saying that, you know, at those times when the Lord really had, I'm not even going to say really had, there are times when the Lord tells you to do something and you go do it because you're obeying him, they see Christ. Okay, I'm not going to make this some spiritual thing, well, you see Christ through you only certain times. No, but I'll tell you, when you obey the Lord, when the Lord has you as master of the house and he says, I want you to go to that person over there and I want you to buy them lunch because they're hungry. Well, why, Lord? I've never seen them before. That's fine. You just do what I say. And you go do that. They see Christ. That's it. Or when Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. I know you're in here somewhere. Oh, there you are. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Brothers and sisters, Christ is to live in us. He is to live in us as Lord. And as he is Lord in us, and we go about doing what he leads us to do, Christ is magnified. Christ is manifested to those you're serving. He may not be manifested to you, and I'll tell you one thing. The Lord won't let you see a lot of what he shows other people. Because if he did, we talked about babies having big heads. Man, our heads couldn't fit in this building. But he lets others touch Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. It's faith. It's the faith. What I think here is, yes, we see it, first of all. We see it as a possibility, and faith takes hold of it. But also, it's an obedience out of that faith of him living in us that comes out and manifests him in the church and in the world. And that's what needs to be seen. And that's what Paul is praying for. Okay. I've got to hurry up here. Okay, you guys need to listen faster. Okay, our next petition. Okay, again, here we have a prerequisite. It says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Here's our prerequisite. And actually the Greek is, having been. So in other words, it's like Paul is saying, Lord, I am trusting that you are going to root and ground these people in love. Now, people and translators have different ways of looking at this. Some say, well, this is talking about the love of the saints. Some say this is talking about the love of Christ. Some say it's a little bit of both, but I will say this. It has to start out being the love of Christ, because there's no love in us that can match. There's no love in us like that. So it starts out with the love of Christ. And then we have two words, rooted and grounded. One is a pastoral word, has to do with trees, plants. The other has to do with buildings and engineering. So rooted, if we look at a tree, what is the purpose of a root? Now, some of you might say, well, it holds a tree in. No, that's not right. That's a secondary thing it does. The root's first job is to feed the tree. And to do this, it'll dig deep. It'll go deep, real deep. Now, those things that aren't planted by a stream, like we read in Psalm 1, those roots really have to go to the source of water. But the source of food is the love of God for us. Okay? That's what it is. And you know something? And you can watch this in children. And being a school teacher, you see this. Children flourish when they're in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. Now, I'm not saying by acceptance that you just accept everything they do and you don't discipline them, because part of love is discipline. But what I'm saying is when they're in that atmosphere, when they know they're loved, they flourish. They are the happiest of kids because they know their bounds. And they know that whatever they do, and they don't try to do this purposely, but they know whatever they do, if they mess up, they know their parents aren't going to do away with them. All right? So, the roots draw life. And in turn, they lead to life being reproduced. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And all other fruits of the Spirit are reflections of love. Go look at them. Go look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit. What's patience? Comes out of love. You know, what about consecration? Comes out of love. If it doesn't come out of love, it's a consecration that's hard to bear. But we have here what we get from God goes back to Him. And what I mean is this, love begets love. And let me show us something here, okay? First of all, we showed something today. Love is return and worship. We worship the Lord for what He did for us. Why? His great love for us. We couldn't help but tell Him what that means to us. You know, that's love. Love is returned in doing His will. If you love Me, keep My commands. And His commands aren't grievous if you love. We love the brethren. If you love God, you love the brethren. And then in loving your neighbor, like the Good Samaritan, those are people that are outside. And, you know, I think for some of us, we think, especially you younger ones that are thinking of, you know, I want to go out and share the Lord. You know, I think we look at the world as something sinful, and it is. But, you know, you don't have to touch the things of the world. Touch your neighbor. And just, I brought some songbooks up here, okay, just to show you about love that, you know, are what I write here. Okay. We're not bound to Him by commandments. We're bound to Him by love. I'm going to read a first verse of this song, and I'll read another verse later on. This is by James Small. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which none can sever. For I am His and He is mine forever and forever. We're not bound by commandments, brothers and sisters. The obedience of commandments come out of our love for Him. Isn't that what bond service is about? Isn't that it? I love my master. I will not go out free. That's another song, incidentally. Grounded. Well, this is an engineering term, and I'm not an engineer. I don't drive trains. Took a while, huh? I understand. Oh, I told you, you got to use your intellect. You know? All right. Grounding. Let me read a verse from Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. I think it's verse 47. I've got to hurry here. Got to hurry. Luke 6. Okay, here we are. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred and the torrent burst against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. What do we mean by rooted? Well, I think, according to this little verse in Luke, it means built so as not to be moved. That's what it means to be grounded. We've been planted so as not to be moved. In other words, we're knowing that God loves me whatever I have to go through, that His love will not change. His love will be constant, will not wear out, will not wear thin, but it'll be there whatever happens. Whatever I have to go through or whether I make myself go through, it will be there. It's like a structure is built. The structure of our spiritual life isn't built on the things that we do. It's built on His love for us and goes out from there. Because He loves me, I can do this before. Because He loves me, His love for me is the springboard to my going on with Him. And it's like the Psalm 23 says, though I go through the valley of death, because brothers and sisters, you are going to go through hard times. I am sorry to tell you that. But you will go through hard times. But take heart. His love will not fail you, nor forsake you, and won't leave you. You will not leave me for dead. That's a wonderful part of Psalm 16. You will not leave me for dead. You know, sometimes that's what we do. Oh, Lord, just go on without me. The Lord says, no. I will not go on without you because I paid for you. And the price I paid for you is precious to me. And I cannot let it go by. That's how much His Son means to Him. And just to wrap this up in another verse of that song. I found a friend that was such a friend, so kind, so true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. For Him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am His forever. Grounded in love. Now, why do we have to be grounded in love? Why do we have to be rooted in this love? So that we're able to comprehend. So that we're able to see, to understand. Now, this next part, and I'm going to hurry up here, I'm sorry. I said people wax eloquent about it. You know, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Some people attribute this to the love of God. Some people attribute this to the church. I'm just going to say this. I think it has to do, because in chapter 2, before he got into this prayer, he was talking about being built up into a spiritual house, a temple. I think it has to do with that. But what about this breadth and light and height and depth? What does this mean? It's to say this, that the purpose of God is not one-dimensional. And you have to have a hold of His love before you can even see that. To see that, you know, it's not the Baptist way. It's not the Baptist way that's the only way. It's not the charismatic way that's the only way. It's not, what are the new ones coming out? The home church? It's not the home church way. That's the only way. It's all of them. It's so great. It's not one-dimensional. It's not just groups like us. We need to understand that. It's not one-dimensional. It's not that we just decide that this is the way to meet, or this is the doctrine that we're going to hold about the coming of the Lord. It's multifaceted. He's multidimensional in what he's doing. It's greater than what we conceive of. It's bigger. And that's what he's saying. Unless we know the love of God, how can we even understand what he's doing? Because if you read in Revelation, he says he took men of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. We can be so xenophobic, so that we are the only ones. I think I told you the joke before that they used to say about the Catholic Church, and St. Peter was taking people through heaven. He said, shh, you've got to be real quiet here. And they go, why? He goes, I'll tell you a little later. And they get past it, he goes, why do we have to be so quiet? Well, those brothers think they're the only ones up here. You know, that's not true. Every tribe and tongue and nation is big. And his love makes it inclusive. Inclusive of all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Inclusive of all those. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no man, there is no woman, there is no Greek, there is no Scythian. It's all Christ. And we have to understand that. We have to agree with that. We have to see that. You know, it's not just one group of people. It's everybody. Otherwise, why would we have a burden to go out to evangelize? Okay. And it says he wants all the saints to comprehend this. Brothers and sisters, everybody needs to see this. It's not for the chosen few. It's for everybody. And then he says, and to know the love of God. Brothers and sisters, if you can see that, then you'll know the love of God is beyond comprehension. And you can taste of it here and there, but it's bigger. God so loved the world. So loved the world. That's great. He loves the Samaritan. He loves the leper. He loves the Jew. He loves the Gentile. He loves me. He loves you. Surpasses my knowledge. How can he love people like that? I don't know. But he does. It surpasses my knowledge. I'm sorry I'm running through this, but I just want to finish this up. Okay. It surpasses knowledge. And then to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that doesn't mean we become some kind of deity. What it means is this, is that we be filled to our capacity. And there's a nice little story in 2 Kings chapter 4. It talks about Elisha and a widow. And she's broke, and her creditors are going to come and take her sons as slaves. And so he says, I tell you what you do. This is what the Lord told me to do. You get all these vessels. You go to all your neighbors, and you get vessels. You get big ones. You get empty vessels. And you get them, and you go in behind your door, and you take what you have of oil, and you just fill all these vessels. Brothers and sisters, that's what he's talking about. Fill to our capacity. Now, you might say, well, I don't have much of a capacity. Haven't you seen that in all these things that God is going for enlarging you? Haven't you seen that? When the inner man is built up. I mean, when you see a man, you've seen those Mr. America things or Mr. Universe guys? Those guys have been expanded. You know what I mean? I mean, their skin has been expanded to the max. All of these things, to know the love, to be rooted in the love of God, to be grounded in the love of God, to be expanded in what you understand about his love for you. You've been enlarged, so He can fill you with more than what you think you're capable of and fill you to the brim, even to overflowing. That's what it means. And this is what His prayer is. I want, Lord, this is what I'm asking for these brothers and sisters of mine, that they be filled to have everything that You have purposed for them in their lives. Let this be. Let these things that have to take place be so it can come about. And then He ends out with a wonderful prayer. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations and forever. To Him who is able. That's the key word of that. It's not just that, you know, we want to look at the superlatives. The whole thing is He's able. You know, when Sarah and Abraham, when God promised them a child, they didn't look at Him as able at first. Oh, I don't know, I'm old. Also, I'm old too, what are we going to do? Well, here's my slave, try her. Maybe that'll work out. But you know, you read Romans 4, and Abraham had to come to the conclusion that even though he was as good as dead in body, that God was able. He believed that He who promised was able. Or even if you look at Moses, when he comes to free the Israelites, and they have the Passover, and they get to the Red Sea, and the army's behind them. These are not trained people to fight. God delivers them by opening the Red Sea. Who would have thought of that? God. Or how about when He raised Jesus from the dead, who had the weight of the sin of the world, of all the sin of the world, from time beginning to time's end, and was able to raise Him from the dead. Oh, brothers and sisters, we look at these things and we say, oh, I'm not able to do these things. I can't do these. Brothers and sisters, you're right, you're not able, but God is able to do more than what you think. Well, maybe He can do this. He can do more. Can you believe Him for that? And He says, glory to the church and in Christ Jesus. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus is not the church only. The church and Christ Jesus are inseparable. They cannot be separated. And so it's glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Forever to all generations. I see history as linear. You know, we look at I've been reading Sparks, and you talk about eternity past, and it's mind-blowing. But thank the Lord, I'm a history teacher. I start going, oh, okay, from here to here, I got it. It's something that goes. Now, the whole thing is, our songs at the beginning robbed my message. You know, He is able to do more. Who called? He giveth more grace. Whoever called that stole my message. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. That's what it's saying right here. His power has no boundary known to men. Praise the Lord Almighty. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what He's ordained? Our longings to be everything that He wants us to be have been grounded. In other words, brothers and sisters, to this prayer, God says, amen. It's not just the brothers and sisters, it's God who has said, amen. You know what amen means? It just means, let it be so. Now the question is, shall we amen it too? And I'm not talking about the amen of words. I'm talking about the amen of a life given to Him so that the inner man can be strengthened. So that we can be rooted and grounded in His love. So that He can be reciprocated. That's the amen that we need to give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that I have not wearied your people. And I ask this, that those things that were good seed and good things, that Lord, that you would quicken to us. Lord, I thank thee that you have said amen to these things. Oh Lord, give grace that we can say amen also. For we ask this in thy name. Amen.